Welcome all the people that's come to worship with us today at Reedsville. We appreciate your presence. It's kind of cold outside, seems like winter's back again. But we trust we're thankful for this privilege to assemble ourselves together and to extol and worship the precious name of our Lord and Savior. Understand that this is a time for Brother Paul to read the minutes and the treasure report. So we'll let him do this and then we'll continue on with the meeting.
Second Sunday, December 1990, Elder Draper was with us along. Elder George also was both blessed to preach, and we all enjoyed a good meeting. And we also had lunch together in our kitchen like that. Second Sunday, January 1991, Elder Draper was with us. He was blessed to speak to our company. And it was announced that Elder Danny Parker would be here with us for the February meeting. And lunch was also served that day. Second Sunday, February 1991, Elder George opened service with song and prayer. Elder Danny Parker was blessed to get here with us, was blessed to preach, and was blessed to speak to a large congregation. And we all enjoyed another lovely meeting. That's the meeting, that's a few minutes. Excuse me for talking on my breath short this morning. Now here's the finance bill for the 3 months. Second Sunday, March 1991. Water bill was $71.74 for 3 months. Light bill for 3 months was $34.21. Rent oil company was $126 for all. The average floor was $31.75. Service charges was $20.70. Deposited into the bank was $600. Paid out for the last 3 months was $819.50. So our checking account now, this week, was $144.43. So we never got broke. We paid $600 on those credits like that. So we're going to need a little help. And does anybody feel to help us out on those things back in our expenses? We certainly appreciate it. Feel free to do so. Thank you.
We were glad to hear of the good meeting last second Sunday with Elder Danny Parker. I feel like he's a wonderful preacher when he's blessed to preach. Of course, I would say that all of the Lord's ministers are wonderful preachers when they're blessed to preach. But we thoroughly enjoy hearing Elder Danny. Let's turn to number 150, page 152, I believe it is. Hungry, faint, and poor. Is that correct? Yes. Number 379. We'll go to the Lord in prayer after this, and we hope you'll be blessed to pray with us and for us, and beseech the Lord on our behalf that he might be in our midst to own and to bless, and that he might honor his word again as it goes forth, and we might be edified and built up in the most holy faith. Go ahead, brother.
Hungry and
faint and poor,
he hold us, Lord, again.
Cast him on
Mercy,
Lord,
I
the food our spirits want. Thy hand alone can give. Oh, hear the prayer of faith and grant that we may eat and live. Our most kind and merciful Heavenly Father, it's again that we bow in Thy presence on this another wonderful day that Thou hast appointed. Desire to thank Thee and to praise Thee that Thou hast enabled us once again to arise from our beds of slumber, to wait upon ourselves and to assemble here at this house that's been set aside to the worship and the praise of Thee, our God and our Creator, our Sustainer, and our Provider, Thou who art the God of all grace, even the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name once again we desire to come before Thy great throne of mercy, that we might obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need, and that most holy Father, once again it might please Thee to that Thy countenance might shine upon us, and that we might, O Lord, feel Thy presence among us, that we might be enabled by Thy divine Spirit to lift up Thy voices and pray our voices again in praise and thanksgiving to Thee, that Thy word might go forth in power, and that Thy precious gospel of the Son of God might once more be heard and be believed, and that Thy believing children might be enlivened, O Lord, to cast all of their hopes and fears upon Thee, and that we might be lifted up in the spirit of thanksgiving and praise once more. We might behold the things of heaven and of Canaan's land, that we might be drawn away from the vain and beggarly and perishing things of this world, that we might behold, dear Heavenly Father, that heavenly Jerusalem, that we might behold Thy face, and behold, dear Heavenly Father, the wondrous things that Thou hast performed for us in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, our prophet, priest, and king. Lord, we thank Thee again for Thy church and kingdom here in the world, the fellowship of the saints, for the lot and the part that Thou hast given each one that's here this morning, O Lord, that they might come and bow down before Thee, and we trust and believe in Thy name, and to enter in, dear Heavenly Father, into those things that only the eye of faith can see and behold, that which Thou hast given to Thy children to feed upon here in this world, until that glorious day, as we just sung, when Thou shalt draw back the curtains, the heavens shall part as a scroll, and Thou shalt be manifested once and for all, and come to for that which Thou hast purchased with Thine own precious blood. And our Heavenly Father, now we thank Thee for Thy church and kingdom again, and for the church here at Reedsville. Thank You, dear Lord, for each one that's assembled here today. And we pray that it might please Thee in Thy rich grace and mercy, that Thou would come and dwell amidst Thy people, and that we might, dear Heavenly Father, behold the beauties of Thy kingdom and of Thy offices which Thou hast so wonderfully fulfilled when Thou was here and tabernacled in the flesh. Our Father, we pray for the sick and the afflicted. We know that there are many in our part of the country, and know that there are many here. We pray, O Lord, that it might please thee to be round and about them, to encourage them, to lift them up, O Lord, in their faith, that it might be strong, they might be enabled to face the battles of life, and that those, O Lord, that are suffering from old age and infirmity, Lord, we pray for them, each and every one. Thou knowest, O Lord, what we stand in need of before we ask, and we're thankful that thou art mindful of thy children, and hast promised to never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, we pray for the rulers of our country, thanking thee, dear Lord, that the conflict has ended for the time over in the Far East, in that country where thou this tabernacle and thou was here. We thank thee, Lord, for the victory, and pray, O Lord, that it might win the peace now that the war is over. Now, Heavenly Father, we pray for our leaders locally as well as those on a national scale, realizing that thou hast given us leaders for our benefit and welfare, that society might live in peace. Lord, we pray that they might see their need of thee, to call upon thee, and to seek thy wisdom and thy favor. Now, most holy Father, once more we pray thou would bless us as we stand to speak in thy wonderful name. O Lord, bless thy word and send it forth with power. For we ask it in the precious name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. We'd like to read a few verses in the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Some very familiar scriptures, which we're all familiar with, and desire continued interest in your prayers as we endeavor to speak for a few minutes. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bajona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind, shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. And so we have the confession of Peter that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says that he would, upon this rock, well, first he said Peter was a blessed character for knowing that information. He said flesh and blood had not revealed it to him, which is a very important key in understanding the kingdom of God. And he said that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We'd love to speak a little bit about the church and the kingdom of God, the Lord being our helper. And I think it's important for the Lord's people to understand the terms of the scriptures in scriptural terms and the meaning of them as the Lord has given them to us. We sometimes mingle definitions of the scriptures together to where they're kind of blurred and confused. Some of our ministers believe that the kingdom of God and the church is interchangeable. It's the one and the same thing. And there are many common denominators of both that's common in both of them, but I believe that there's a difference. And the difference being that the church first we have here the introduction of the word church. This is the first time that the word is used. It's a new word. Over in Isaiah 62, I believe it is. Let's see if I can find that real quick. Isaiah 62, we'll read verses 1 and 2. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. So Isaiah saw some 600 years before that day when the Lord would come, and the light of the gospel would go to the Gentiles, and he said that thou shalt be called by a new name in that day. By the mouth of the Lord shalt thou be called. And it was the Lord that used the word church here for the first time that we just read in your hearing. It's the first time that word is used. It is not the same word that's used as the assembly or the congregation of Israel. It is very close to the two words are very close together. But in the Old Testament, when it spoke about the church, it was spoken of as the assembly or the congregation of the saints and so forth. But here the Lord uses the Greek word ecclesia for the first time, called the church. And in the 18th chapter of the same gospel, he uses the word again, twice. And there he outlines the order of business in the church. If there's a brother or sister offended, they are to go to them and try to win them back and settle their differences. If not, they're to take two or more witnesses with them and see if they can settle the matter. And if then it cannot be settled, then they are to bring it before the church. It says, tell it to the church. And if the offended party then, or the one that's brought the offense, cannot be reconciled by the church, they're to be disciplined and not to be fellowshipped until the offense is straightened out. If after all of this labor, much labor is taken part with, but there the Lord says, tell it to the church. Here, he says, I'll build my church. And I think we have the two phases of the church in the first two times that they are used by our Lord. And this is the only two times in all of the four Gospels that the word church is used. And that was a shock to me when I discovered that. It's the only two occasions on which the word church is used in all four of the Gospels. And it's introduced by the lips of our Lord himself. As Isaiah said it would be, it's a new name. And the Greek word ecclesia means the called out ones. It was a word used for the Roman Senate when they assembled together. And the senators were called from their various locations, from their homes and part about the Roman Empire. When they came together and assembled in the Senate, it was called the Ecclesia. They were called out from the people and assembled together. And so the church now is a called out people. But in the first use of it, the Lord says that I will build my church. Here it's used in its universal sense. That is, the psalmist and the Lord both have spoken that in the end of time that he would present to the Father all that he had given him. He shall say, Father, here am I and the children that thou hast given me. And he will have lost none of them. They will all be there assembled before the Father. And the Son has purchased them. He has redeemed them and purchased them. And he will present them without spot and without blemish or any such thing before the Father. And so the church in the universal sense would represent every member of the body of Christ from righteous Abel down to the end of time. That would be the universal church. But when he says over in the 18th chapter, tell it to the church and let the churches judge these matters, it's referring to the local assembly, what we have here this morning. And so the church, and that's, I'd say 90% of the time that the word churches are used throughout the scriptures, is talking about the local assembly, the called out ones that assemble together to worship the Lord according to the pattern that he's given us in the scriptures. Just as the nation of Israel was a called out people from all the nations of the earth, as they assembled around the tabernacle and the furniture in the tabernacle and brought their sacrifices and were given to the high priest or the priest, and according to the pattern that was given Moses in the mount, they were to worship God and to offer up sacrifices and so forth. And the church today, the Apostle Paul said, is a temple of God. It's a building not made with hands. It's made up of living stones and lively stones, Apostle Peter said. And it's a building for the habitation of God through the Spirit. And just as God dwelt over the mercy seat and the Shekinah glory cloud in the tabernacle, he dwells in the church today. And the local church then is anywhere a group of believers have assembled themselves together and are carrying out the ordinances of the church in the pattern which the Lord has given us. So that's a local assembly, the visible temporal church. That's just like the tabernacle could move about in the from place to place. The local assembly is it's visible, but it's temporal. It's just for this age, this dispensation that the Lord has given us. And so the Lord had set up, the Lord set up two institutions when he was here. And the kingdom of God was one of them, and the church was the other. And we'll say a little bit about the kingdom of God and then maybe come back to this. The kingdom of God was instituted when John the Baptist came on the scene. Over in Mark's gospel, we have that says, now after that John was put in prison, that's John the Baptist, was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So, in the Gospel of Matthew, the term kingdom of heaven is used instead of the kingdom of God. And I believe those two terms are interchangeable. And the reason the term the kingdom of heaven is used in the Gospel of Matthew rather than the kingdom of God in many places, it's not used in the other gospel, it's the kingdom of God. Because the Gospel of Matthew is particularly Jewish. It was in the Gospel of Matthew that's listed as the first book of the New Covenant, the New Testament. It's the book where John the Baptist, which according to Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, and the last verses of that scripture speak about John the Baptist said, I'll send my messenger before my face. He shall come in the spirit of Elias. And said that he will turn the hearts of the children to the fathers, and the hearts of the fathers to the children, lest I should come and smite the earth with a curse. And the Old Testament closes out with that word, curse. And all that are under the law are under a curse. And we receive the law in the Old Testament. But Jesus came to deliver us from the curse of the law. And the last recording of the Old Testament was that he would send his messenger. And so after some 400 years of silence, John the Baptist, according to the prophecy, come on the scene, preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he used the term heaven because the Jews were very familiar with the old scriptures. And Daniel had prophesied that Messiah would come, and that in those days when Nebuchadnezzar saw this vision of a golden statue, or rather of a huge statue, and the head was gold, and the breast and arms were silver, and the belly and thighs was brass, and the legs and feet were iron, and iron and clay in the feet and toes. And King Nebuchadnezzar saw this huge statue, and a rock was cut out of a mountain without hands, and smote that statue on its feet and break it into pieces as chaff before the wind. And the rock grew and grew and filled the whole earth. The Jews were very familiar with that scripture, and Daniel said that as the rock was smoten, cut out of a mountain without hands, that in the days of those kings, he had told Nebuchadnezzar that he was a head of gold, and said after him another kingdom would come, but be somewhat inferior to him. And that was the Medes and the Persians, of brass and the arms of silver. And he said that after that kingdom would rise a third kingdom, which was represented by the belly of brass, and that was the Greeks. Alexander the Great was the founder of that kingdom. And after him, there was a fourth kingdom, which was the Roman Empire, which in the days of the Caesars, I believe Julius Caesar was reigning when our Lord was born. And it was in the days of those kings that the God of heaven, Daniel said, shall set up a kingdom, the God of heaven. So here's the kingdom of heaven relating to that prophecy that's used in the book of Matthew. The God of heaven shall set up a kingdom in those days, and it shall not be left, and it shall endure forever, and it shall not be left to another people. And so the kingdom of God, though God set up the kingdom, a kingdom, a dispensation under Moses, known as the law dispensation, yet he took it away from them. As the Lord said when he was here, he said that the kingdom shall be taken away from you and given to a nation, bringing forth to a people of that nation that shall bring forth the fruits thereof. And so that kingdom, even though God set it up, was taken away. But this kingdom that he was to set up, he said, shall not be taken away. It shall endure forever, and it shall not be left to another people. In other words, the people that inherit this kingdom shall inherit that kingdom forever and forever. No other kingdoms will come on the scene. As this kingdom grows and grows and fills the whole earth, all these other kingdoms shall be broken into pieces, and the kingdoms of this earth shall become the kingdoms of our Lord. And so that's why the term kingdom of heaven is used in the book of Matthew, because they were familiar with Daniel's prophecy when he said the king of heaven shall set up a kingdom. So he called it the kingdom of heaven. It's here at hand, the one that Daniel was speaking about. And so the time is fulfilled in the second chapter of Luke, third chapter it is. We have the only dated event in the New Testament. The only dated event in the New Testament. So that surely must be of some great significance. In all the New Testament, we just have one event that's dated. And here it is. And it's when the kingdom of heaven was set up. It says, I better get to the right book here first. Luke. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Idumea, and of the region of Tetronitis, and Lysanias, and tetrarch of Abilene. And Lysanias was the tetrarch of Abilene. Ananias and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness, and he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And so forth and so on. And so he named several governors and tetrarchs of different countries to where it would not be difficult at all to locate the time in which this happened. And then he went to the nation of Israel and said that Caiaphas, Annas and Caiaphas being high priest in that year. So it's located in time from the times of the Gentiles on their calendars and also in the time of Israel, according to who was high priest. And so, as the Lord said, up until John was the law and the prophets, but since then the kingdom of heaven is preached. The time is fulfilled. What time was that? The time that Daniel had prophesied about. And so the kingdom of God is come into the world. Now the kingdom of God is different from the universal church or the local church in that the kingdom of God is a dominion of the Holy Spirit. And every people, God has a people in every tongue and every nation on the face of the earth, every family and every tribe. And the wind, the spirit like the wind, knows the Lord's children and seeks them out and quickens them. And the kingdom of God in the earth, is composed of these people. They're not all in the church. But wherever the Lord's people are in the earth, there is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is within you. And the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. The Spirit of God is like the wind. It blows where it listeth, and no man knows from whence it cometh or where it goeth. And that's the way the Lord told Nicodemus, if a man would see the kingdom of God, or would enter into the kingdom of God, he must be born of the Spirit of God. And so the entrance into the kingdom of God is by the new birth. That's the only way to get into it. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation and he is a new creature. And so the kingdom of God then would embrace all the peoples of the earth at any given time that are living on the earth right now. That's the kingdom of God that's in the earth. Now, the universal church would be composed of everybody that's ever been in the kingdom of God before this time, from righteous Abel on down to the present time, and that shall live until the Lord comes. The universal church would embrace all of them, but the kingdom of God at any given time is just those people that's living on the earth now, who are born to the Spirit of God, and therefore are candidates to become members of the local church. The local visible church is the assembly of God's people that have the kingdom of God dwelling in them. And to have assembled themselves together and have submitted themselves one to another to govern one another and to assemble in a group to worship the Lord according to the dictates of the new covenant. To carry out the ordinances of the baptism, of the Lord's Supper, and to keep house for him until he returns again. And so that's the local assembly. And the way that the Lord, the candidates for entering in to the church, the Lord said, Peter said, Peter, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah. Blessed art thou, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood, see, that was the two great errors that the nation of Israel was making. They assumed that to be the children of Abraham, you were automatically in the kingdom of God. And John the Baptist, the first thing that he told him, he was, say not unto yourselves that we have Abraham under our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And that's what John the Baptist was pointing out to that perverse and stiff-necked generation. That they assumed because they were of the fleshly lineage and genealogy of Abraham that they were automatically heirs of the kingdom of the Messiah that should come. When Messiah comes, they were it. And the Gentiles, no Gentiles were in it. Now that was the two things they were confident of. Gentiles had no part in it. And that when the Messiah come and set up this glorious kingdom they were looking for, one that would even exceed Solomon's kingdom, that the heirs of Abraham, the sons and daughters of Abraham, would the Messiah would come to and own, and they would put down all the kingdoms of the Gentiles, the dogs, they called them. That was the two errors. And if you'll recall many parables and things that the Lord taught, he was always pointing that out to them. And the Apostle Paul pointed out, he said, brethren, he said, then are we children, then are we Isaac's seed and children of the promise. If Isaac was a child of promise, he had explained in Galatians and the Roman letter that all that is of Israel is not Israel. All that is of Israel is not Israel. But children of the promise, children of the promise shall be counted for the seed. And so we have a separation there among the sons and daughters of Abraham. And the difference was that if to be a son of Abraham and a member of the Israel of God, in the sense that God was prophesying concerning it, and in which the apostle spoke of it, then we must be of the faith of Abraham, our father. In other words, it is of faith and not by genealogy. And the way that we become by this faith and the way that God's children exercise this faith is being born into the kingdom of God by the Spirit of God. And this faith then is a fruit of the Spirit. And if we have that, then we are a promised child, just as Isaac was a promised son. Isaac was miraculously born, and he was promised. You know, the Lord came to Abraham and to Sarah and said that you shall have a son. And Sarah laughed. She was 90 years old, and Abraham was 100 years old. And they knew that it was by nature impossible for them to have a son. But see, with God, all things are possible. There's nothing too hard for God. And so, according to his promise, he came The first time he come, it was some 15 years, I believe, after that he came. And sure enough, Sarah conceived and bare a son and called his name Isaac, which means laughter, because she laughed when she first heard this promise. And so Isaac was a child of promise. That's how he come to be in the world. And the church today, those that have been enabled by the blessed Spirit of God, as the Lord told Peter, "Blessed art thou, Simon the Jonah." Your father Abraham didn't show this to you, and your mama Sarah didn't show it to you, but my Father which is in heaven, your Father which is in heaven. If we see that Jesus is the Christ, as Apostle Peter confessed it that day, then it's evidence that you are a promised child, just as Isaac was. And you are no longer a child of the flesh after Adam, but you are a child of God, being born of the Spirit of God. And though we still have the old Adamic nature that plagues, just as Ishmael mocked Isaac and plagued him, while the old Adamic nature still plagues us, because we still have the law of sin and death that's ruling in our members of this body, in this flesh. But the soul, being immortal, invisible, eternal, born of God and regenerated in the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, that nature is of God, and according to Apostle John, cannot sin, because it is born of God. And that seed remaineth in the children of God. And they have two natures now, which sets up a warfare, one being contrary to the other. And there's a warfare set up in there. And that's why our sins do plague us and worry us. And the sins of our children and our neighbors and sin in the church and where we confront with us plagues us, and is a warfare to us to overcome. And that's what the gospel is all about. Repent and believe the gospel. Repentance towards God in faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a terrible warfare set up between righteousness and evil in the world. Righteousness and sin. But God, in his infinite wisdom, has determined to show his wisdom and his power in defeating his foes and his enemies. And he is doing that, and the way he does that in people is through faith. It's by faith that God's people gain the victory over the world.